Thank you to everyone who's had a part in our service this evening. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And to begin, I'd like to just say this is a very climactic chapter in the book of Daniel. And because it is so significant, we're going to camp out in this particular chapter for a few lessons, at least two, maybe three. I'm not sure yet. But today will be an overview, kind of big picture ideas. And then in the future, we'll dive into the details a little bit more. All right. So with that in mind, I'd like to begin our time this evening by reading the entire chapter, right? All of Daniel chapter 4. And this is what it says. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lob off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rolls. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be, perhaps, be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's finale. All right, this is the climactic conclusion to Nebuchadnezzar's character arc. And the reason we know that to be true is because the very next verse in the book, Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, begins with the words, "King Belshazzar." All right, in chapter 5, there is a new king in town, Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar is off the picture. So what that means is chapter 4, all right, the passage I just read, this is it for Nebuchadnezzar. All right, this is how he goes out. All right, this is the last hurrah. And as you perhaps observed, this is a very dramatic finale. Now, before we go into some of the details of this passage, and sort of for today we're going to consider the big idea of chapter 4, before we do all of that, I want to paint a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Right, I just want us to get a feel, all right, for what the scriptures have been communicating to us about this particular character. And if you step back and think about it, Nebuchadnezzar has been perhaps the central figure in the book of Daniel ever since chapter 2. All right, that's so important to recognize. Right? Nebuchadnezzar has been perhaps the central figure in the book of Daniel ever since chapter 2. Right? Think about it. Back in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of that multi-layered and that multi-metalled statue. And the rest of that chapter is dedicated towards the interpretation of that dream, right? And only Daniel is able to reveal the dream's mysteries, and that's how chapter 2 concludes. After chapter 2, you have chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is setting up this great golden statue, right? And he makes everyone bow down before this thing. But as you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse, right? And thus initiates the events of the fiery furnace. After chapter 3, you have chapter 4. And in chapter 4, as we just read, Nebuchadnezzar has another concerning dream. And the events of chapter 4 focus on the interpretation and the fallout of this second dream. So you see, the point is, Nebuchadnezzar is the central figure of Daniel chapters 2, 3, and 4. And yes, you can make an argument that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are central figures as well. But if you look at chapters 2, 3, and 4, the only person mentioned by name in all three of those chapters is Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Daniel, he appears in chapters 2 and 4. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego appear in chapters 2 and 3, but only Nebuchadnezzar appears by name in all three chapters. Right? Nebuchadnezzar is the common denominator. So, Daniel, chapters 2, 3, and 4 have focused specifically on the character of Nebuchadnezzar. Now let's paint this picture a little more fully. If you isolate Nebuchadnezzar and you look at the drama, right, and the plot surrounding his character specifically, what you observe is repetition. Right? There is a repeated message and conflict surrounding Nebuchadnezzar's character. And I want us to take the time to observe that repeated theme. Why? Because that theme is so critical in how we understand chapter 4. So bear with me, this is headed somewhere, but see if you can catch, right, the repetition in Nebuchadnezzar's story arc. All right? We're now going to walk through chapters 2, 3, and part of 4 and kind of paint the repetitive theme. So let's begin with chapter 2. And once again, if you remember chapter 2, that's the portion of Daniel that narrates the story of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of that multi-layered statue. Right? And the big concern of that story is, what's the meaning of this dream? All right, what does the statue symbolize? What is this stone that comes down and destroys the statue and becomes a mountain? What does all of it mean? All right, and the answer to that question is found in Daniel's interpretation. All right, Daniel says this in chapter 2. He says, "This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold." And Daniel goes on to conclude the interpretation by saying this. He says in verses 44 and 45, "And in the days of those kings," that's the different kingdoms of the world, he then says, "the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure." The point of Nebuchadnezzar's first dream is this. There is a God who stands above you, Nebuchadnezzar. There is a God who gave you the kingdom and the power that you hold today. And this God will one day destroy the kingdoms of the earth, and in their place, this God will set up an everlasting kingdom. The simple takeaway from this first dream is that God is revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? God is making sure that Nebuchadnezzar knows that there is an Almighty who stands above and who rules over all things. Right? This is not a message of judgment. Right? This is not a message of rebuke. This is a message of simple revelation. Nebuchadnezzar, watch yourself. You are not the be-all, end-all. Know your place in the hierarchy of power. All right? God is making himself known to Nebuchadnezzar. Move on to chapter 3, all right? And we quickly see that this message does not strike Nebuchadnezzar's heart, right? He does not acknowledge the supremacy and the role of God Almighty, all right? How do we know that to be true? Well, because at the opening of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar flaunts his power, right? He flaunts his wealth. Right, he flaunts his prestige. He makes a 90-foot-tall statue and gathers his kingdom together to worship it. That is the opposite of submitting to the almighty cosmic ruler. All right, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I am God, and my creation is to be honored. Not the right application to make. Right? Not the proper response to the dream Nebuchadnezzar had back in chapter 2. Now the question is, how does God respond to this affront? Right? How does God respond to Nebuchadnezzar's inflated ego? Well, God responds by delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. Right? Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the statue. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar threw these three guys into the fiery furnace. But as we know, the Lord performs a glorious salvation. Right? And God supernaturally delivers these three Hebrews from the fire. And what was the purpose of that great salvation? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said it themselves. Right? Before they were thrown into the furnace, they say, back in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, right, if we're thrown into the furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make it clear. God is able to save. God is able to override your sentence of death, Nebuchadnezzar, if God so desires. And when God does in fact save the Hebrew men, what is God communicating? God is once more revealing to Nebuchadnezzar that there is someone who holds greater authority than even the king of Babylon. Right? There is someone who overrides the supremacy of the most powerful man in the world. And that someone is the God of the Hebrews. God is the almighty ruler. Move on to chapter 4, all right, and we run into a lot of the same, right? Nothing incredibly new. This time we have another dream. And in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar is a great and a mighty tree, right? His branches reach to the clouds of heaven, his leaves are rich with fruit, and the animals of the earth take solace in his shade, right? The point is, Nebuchadnezzar has become a great and powerful and influential man. But there's a problem. And the problem is the tree gets cut down, right? And this disturbs Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar brings in Daniel, right? And Daniel makes very plain the message of the dream, right? And the message is this. It's found in a couple spots. Verse 17 of Daniel 4. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end, for the purpose, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. The other place this is the purpose of the dream is found, verse 26, which says, And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. The purpose of the dream and the purpose of the events that will actualize from the dream is that Nebuchadnezzar needs to learn that heaven rules. The Most High God reigns over the mightiest kingdoms, the mightiest trees of the earth. The Lord is supreme. I hope that's starting to sound like a broken record. Chapters 2, 3, and 4, right? The great Nebuchadnezzar character arc. When you put these chapters side by side by side, they all paint one big picture. And that repeated picture is the supremacy of God. God is preeminent over the kingdoms of the world. God is preeminent over Nebuchadnezzar. God rules, period. And the tension that binds these chapters together is Nebuchadnezzar's refusal to accept God's supreme rule. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't ever fully humble himself before the Most High God. All right, and therefore what you get is this continuous back and forth, right? God reveals his authority and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't fully accept it. God reveals his authority again, and yet again, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't fully accept it. All right, that's the great drama of the Nebuchadnezzar story. Nebuchadnezzar is not fully willing to submit himself before the God of the Hebrews. All right, and he does get close from time to time. And I do think, when you look at it, there is a level of temporary submission, right, that we can observe throughout his story. But there is never a continuous, full surrender to the sovereignty of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar never fully gets there. Now, what is so awesome about chapter 4 is that we get the climactic conclusion to this ongoing drama, right? This tension between God and Nebuchadnezzar is finally resolved. And what I want to consider very simply, very, very, very simply tonight, is the dramatic conclusion. How does this tension find resolution? And the way we're going to go about this is by asking three very simple questions, three incredibly straightforward questions, all right? What, how, and who? All right, what, how, and who? First, what is the conclusion to this drama, all right? What actually happens? Second, how does everything get resolved, all right? How did we arrive at that particular conclusion? And then third, who initiates everything, all right? Who is the one who brings about the resolve? Very straightforward questions, but I want to lay them out side by side, so that we can then tie them all together at the end. So let's run through these. First, what? All right, what is the conclusion to this drama? All right, what is the conclusion to the tension between the Almighty God and this resisting Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the answer is very easily observed in verses 34 through 37, which say this. It says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." What is the conclusion to the Nebuchadnezzar story? I try to highlight it up there in green. The conclusion is that Nebuchadnezzar finally gets it. Nebuchadnezzar finally submits, I believe wholeheartedly, to the supremacy of the King of Heaven. All right, the tension of chapters 2, 3, and 4 is finally relieved. All right, it's a joyful conclusion to such a tense story arc. Now, question number two, how did we get there? All right, how did we get to this point that Nebuchadnezzar is now acknowledging the everlasting and supreme authority of the Almighty God? How did we get there? Well, the answer, once again, is quite simple. Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. Nebuchadnezzar is humiliated. All right, look at verses 28 through 34. It says, "All this," that's the content of the dream, right, "came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my majesty and my power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?' While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Jump down to verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had to go through incredible humiliation in order for his perspective to be altered. Right? In order for Nebuchadnezzar to understand and submit to the authority of God, Nebuchadnezzar had to be made literally into an animal. So the question is, how do we get to the point that Nebuchadnezzar is finally surrendering to God? The answer is through tremendous humiliation. Tremendous humiliation. Which leads directly to our third and final question. Who is the one who brought about this resolution? Right? Who is the one who brought about this resolution? In other words, who is responsible for Nebuchadnezzar's change of heart? And the answer is, of course, the Lord. God humbles Nebuchadnezzar. And you can find this truth in a couple of places, but my favorite is the very beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Right, that's a reference to the events that follow, right? The dream and the humiliation. The Most High God has done for me. Nebuchadnezzar understands that God is the one who brought about Nebuchadnezzar's change of heart. So, we answered those three questions very quickly, and we did so purposefully. All right, I don't want to get caught up in the details right now. That will be for future weeks. All I want us to see right now is the big picture of chapter 4. What's the outcome of the tension? The outcome is that Nebuchadnezzar submits to the supremacy of God. How did Nebuchadnezzar get to that point? Through incredible humiliation. Right, Nebuchadnezzar is ripped off his throne until he acknowledges the Most High God. And who is the one who humbled Nebuchadnezzar? God. Right, God is the one behind Nebuchadnezzar's change of heart. Now, when you bundle those three observations together, I believe you're left with the core message of chapter 4. And the core message is this. Because Nebuchadnezzar never humbles himself, therefore God must humble Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Because Nebuchadnezzar never humbles himself, therefore God must humble Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Think about all of the opportunities that Nebuchadnezzar had to submit to God. Back in chapter 2, you have the story of the dream of the statue and the stone in the mountain. What's the message? Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God who stands above you and controls the kingdoms of the world. Does that message land? Sort of, but not really, right? Nebuchadnezzar goes out and builds his own statue to worship. In chapter 3, God supernaturally rescues Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so that Nebuchadnezzar might see, so that he might witness the power of this Most High God. Does that message land? Not quite, because in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is back to his own egocentric self. By the time you get to chapter 4, God sends Nebuchadnezzar another dream. Right, the dream of the tree. And the message of that dream, Nebuchadnezzar, you better humble yourself because judgment is coming. Does that message land? No. Nebuchadnezzar goes out on the palace roof and gloats over his kingdom. The point is, Nebuchadnezzar had three opportunities to submit. He had so much time to get things right. The message was so clearly delivered time and time and time again. But eventually time runs out. And then God steps in. And when God steps in And when God physically humbles Nebuchadnezzar, then Nebuchadnezzar is finally humbled. You see, the point is, because Nebuchadnezzar never humbles himself, God must humble Nebuchadnezzar. That's the message of Daniel chapter 4. Right? And that's the grand conclusion to the Nebuchadnezzar character arc. God relents and relents and relents and relents until the time for relenting has ceased. And when that time is over, and when the time comes, Nebuchadnezzar is put in his place. Nebuchadnezzar is finally humbled before the Almighty God. Which leads to our application for this evening. This is nothing crazy eye-opening, but it's a message we need to hear all the time. Humble yourself before the Lord humbles you. Humble yourself before the Lord humbles you. Consider these three areas of pride, all right? Pride is the opposite of humility. First, we have the pride of personal achievements. We all have our own little kingdoms. Right? We all have our prized accomplishments and materialistic victories, which we admire as we walk on our palace roofs. We all have great skills, different abilities that the Lord has blessed. But do we recognize that all of that can be taken away? Our trees can be cut down. Right, all of our successes are not our own, but they are gifts from the good hand of God. Do not put yourself in the place of God when it comes to personal achievements. Humble yourself before the Lord humbles you. Consider the pride of unrepented sins. The secret sins of our heart that no one sees. As we know, these sins tick away like a ticking time bomb deep in the dark closets of our lives. But one day they'll explode, and the consequences will be quite destructive. Repent now. Let go. Turn to God. Humble yourself before the Lord humbles you. And finally, consider the pride of works righteousness. Pride of works righteousness. As Christians, it is so easy to get caught up in a mentality that if I do this and that, then I will be justified in the sight of the Lord. All right, that's a version of pride. All right, we make ourselves into our own redeemers. But what does Christ say? You know this passage well. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Humble yourself before the Lord humbles you in the day of judgment. What's the message of Daniel chapter 4? Humble yourself before the Lord humbles you. Be humble or be humbled. Such a simple message. Such an elementary message. A message you have all heard before on countless occasions. But oh, how often we lose perspective. We fail to see that God stands above our little kingdoms. Humble yourself before the Lord humbles you. That's where we're going to end today. Just a big picture perspective of Daniel chapter 4. And in upcoming weeks and lessons, I hope to dive into the incredible details that you can find in this amazing chapter of Scripture. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, As we think about pride, as we think about humility tonight, those words get thrown around all the time in Christian circles. We know that we need to let go of our pride We know that we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. But Lord, it's something we struggle with every day. We like to see our little kingdoms before our eyes and think of all the great things we have done to build them up. But Lord, nothing good in our life has not come from our own hands, but the good hand of you. Lord, may we always recognize that. And Lord, we hold on to these prideful ambitions, these prideful mindsets. Lord, help us to let go before disaster arises. May we submit to you. May we submit to your supremacy, your authority, your greatness, and your grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.